Well, this morning we're going to look at Luke's account of that resurrection day. Ruth has just read it to us. If you want to find it, it's on page 1061 in the Bibles in your chairs. A couple of years ago, a national supermarket chain got itself into a bit of a muddle, a big muddle I should say, when it tried to explain the meaning of Easter as part of its advertising campaign to sell more chocolate eggs. The supermarket had commissioned a survey with their big discovery that Brits are set to spend a massive £520 million on Easter eggs, but many, many young people don't have a clue what Easter is all about. And so this press release went out. Brits will on average be enjoying 3.5 eggs each over the Easter weekend alone. But over a quarter don't know why handing them out symbolises the birth of Jesus. Within minutes, the phones were ringing, emails were coming in, complaints that you name it. And so, apparently, the PR agency got in touch with the Church of England and got some advice on it, but they still got it wrong. Try take two. Brits will, on average, be enjoying 3.5 eggs over the Easter weekend, but over a quarter don't know why handing them out symbolises the rebirth of Jesus. Still wrong. Take three, as the PR agents clarified the word they were looking for, was the key word, resurrection. Over a quarter don't know why handing them out symbolises the resurrection of Jesus. Hurrah, they got there in the end. I can't help wondering about the 30-year-old advertising executive who was puzzled over the words that they were using and why it was wrong. Perhaps they had no idea. Perhaps in time they came to understand. But here's our question for this morning. What is Easter really all about? Indeed, as I was saying earlier, is the notion of resurrection tenable to our modern mindset? At the centre of Christianity, I say it again, is an empty cross and an empty tomb, because Jesus is alive. Now, every Easter, I'm always fascinated to see and to read those who use it as their platform to speak against the historical claims of Christian truth. There are those who have said in past years, oh, we've just found some pots, some ossuaries, and they've got names on. Jesus is one of them, and Mary is another, and inside these are bones. Therefore, it's true, Jesus must still be dead. But no matter, and again there have been others this Easter, challenging the claims. This morning we come to look at the eyewitness first-hand accounts of those that Luke has gathered together of the events of that day. We know from Luke's record, right at the beginning in his opening paragraph, he has described why he's gone about trying to talk to the eyewitnesses. He says it in 1 verse 4, he wants them to be certain of these things, that these aren't just made up. But these are truths and these are facts and these are life-changing. And so what Luke presents here in chapter 24 is the beginning of that third day. It starts very sad. It starts with hopelessness. We get a sense of these women as they go to the tomb that they have no expectation that anything is going to be other than they thought. The body of Jesus there in the tomb. I think we also add in there something of what we've understand from the gospel accounts. These are dejected people. They are sad. They are hopeless. And Mark adds in his gospel narrative, they wonder how they're going to get into the tomb as well. Now, a few things that we know from history, that Jewish burial customs required the body of Jesus to be all wrapped up. A 30-foot piece of cloth or such would be used to have wrapped the body of Jesus, along with 100 pounds weight-wise of spices. And these are placed within the long linen burial cloth. We know from the burial of Jesus that a huge stone has been placed in front of the tomb, reckoned to be a 1.5-2 ton massive stone. Thirdly, we know that for Jesus, a Roman guard has been put outside the tomb. They don't want anyone to come and steal the body and then to claim things like he's alive. And fourthly, that stone was sealed by Roman signia. It was fixed. anyone breaking that Roman seal would be guilty of death. That's the scenario as these women get to the tomb. And they find the stone rolled away. And they go inside and the body of Jesus is not there. You just imagine that. And these are the first two witnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive. They don't understand it all, as we'll see now. But here's the point. At that precise moment, it was not a great burst of delight. Hallelujah! Jesus is alive. They were puzzled and they were confused. Their minds must have been going round and round and round. What's going on here? An empty tomb in and of itself does not prove the resurrection. It was to be those first-hand eyewitness encounters with the living Jesus that was going to convince those that Jesus was alive. And as their minds are racing in those split seconds, perhaps they did think the worst for a moment, that they'd gone to the wrong tomb, or someone had stolen the body of Jesus, or whoever, but Jesus was not there. And Matthew tells us in his account that the stone was moved by the angels. God did it. And it wasn't to let Jesus out, it was to let the disciples in to see the empty tomb. But what I want us to do is to zoom into that moment. In these few verses, the women inside the tomb, totally perplexed. And just as amazing as the revelations were at the birth of Jesus, so we have them here at the end of his life. Those who know the Christmas story well, you read in Luke 1 and 2 that God sends angels to show up to the men and to the women who were going to be involved in the coming of Jesus, born as a baby. It's really interesting because as you go back to Luke 1 and 2, what you find is that the ladies receive the angels and they respond appropriately. They're afraid, but they respond with faith. The men, on the other hand, I have to say, gents, they don't do well. They don't come out of it well at the birth narrative. Neither do the men come out that well here. This is to the ladies here who are open to these things. Now, the first three things, because three words are given here. The first is a word of comfort that they receive. Do not be afraid, in Matthew's account. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. These are the words of the angel, just what the ladies needed to hear as they enter into the tomb. And there are these two bright angels glistening and they're scared. And they hear the words of hope, a word of comfort. Do not be afraid. He's not here, just as he said. I wonder if this morning, life doing what life does sometimes, you need to hear those words. The words of the angels to people when Jesus was born. Words of the angel, even here after his death and after his resurrection. Do not be afraid. My friends, Jesus is still in the business of coming close to us when we are in situations that we just can't cope with. We don't understand. Perhaps even desperate. But a second word is given here, a word of comfort, but secondly, a word of caution as well. Although they could not comprehend what was going on, there is a gentle encouragement tucked into a gentle rebuke with the angel's words. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's there in verse 5. Why are you looking for the living in a graveyard? These ladies are looking for the right person, but they're looking in the wrong place. We don't blame them for that, of course we don't, but that's the truth of the matter. They are looking for someone who they think is dead, but actually Jesus is alive. And surely that's a message as well to all of us, 21st century men, women, young people. Because our temptation is so often to go looking for answers among the dead. However great the philosophies and the wisdom of people down through the ages, they're dead. And even if they're still alive, they're going to be dead. That's the reality of the world. Looking for the living among the dead. I just pulled out a few of examples. Great wisdom on life. It was Shakespeare who said, "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Shakespeare's dead. Keats, who said, "Life is but a day, goes so quick." Or Longfellow, life is but an empty dream. Or Butler, who said, life is one long process of getting tired. Or Ernest Hemingway, life is just a dirty trick. A short journey from nothingness to nothingness. Tragic life that his was. See, the great literature, the great people, the great philosophies, we could go into countless names, read excerpts and quotes and paragraphs. But however good and however accurate, they're dead. And there's the challenge to us, where we are so prone often to seek our guidance for life from the self-help bookshelves in the bookshops, or maybe from the web, or to go looking to other people and leaning on them. And I'm not against all those things, I promise, but the reality is, are we looking for answers among dead? When Jesus, who is alive, has come to give his solution and his way. And here the very words of Jesus were being requoted. The caution levelled at these women at the empty tomb was that they had not remembered the words Jesus had spoken when he had lived with them over the previous 2 or 3 years. And if they had remembered them, they hadn't understood them. They didn't make sense. And so as Luke says here in verses 6 and 7, reminding them, remember how Jesus told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day be raised again. And when these angels say this, they remember, the lights go on. They recall something of what Jesus had said. This is such an important part when we come to look at the truth and the accuracy of this event in history. Jesus went to the cross knowingly. He knew he came to die. And as he went, he was quoting references from the Old Testament. He was saying things which indicated he knew the sort of death he would die. And he also predicted his resurrection. Just to give you the numbers, because I think they do add up. In Luke's Gospel alone, on 6 occasions, he mentions the resurrection, that he would die but come back to life again. I've got those references afterwards if you want them. In addition to those 6, there are 4 allusions that Jesus makes to the fact that he was going to die and come back to life. At the end of the stories he tells, think of the prodigal son, end of Luke 15. He ends that by saying and hinting and referring to death and to resurrection. And later, as we will think this evening, in the Emmaus Road, the next bit in Luke 24, Jesus shows up to people and then it starts to click. It makes sense that what he had said earlier has come and it's happened. Prophecies which made sense looking back at the words of Jesus were not just metaphorical pictures like a butterfly was going to come out of the chrysalis or that sort of thing. Jesus was giving some clear instructions that his body would die and he would come back to life again. They didn't get it, but they were beginning to. And that's why the PR advertising executive could not use words like rebirth or other figurative language. That's why the word resurrection had to stand in there, because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And these witnesses were witnesses to that fact. I don't know if you know much about Christianity yet, or maybe you're on your way to discovering bits. I do encourage you to come and join us on that Christianity Explored course. It's a great time together, a meal and then talking about these things. And one of the things we will see on that course is that prophecy and fulfillment come together in Jesus. That so much of what Jesus said did happen and happened there at the resurrection. I said there were 3 words given. There's a word here of command. A word of comfort, a word of caution. Thirdly, a word of command that comes out of this whole incident on the Easter morning. As God's plans are being fulfilled here, Matthew and Mark have the specific command, and they say to the angels, say to the ladies, go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen. Luke doesn't specify that instruction explicitly, but the result is still the same. He just records the women go and they find the other disciples and they tell them all the things that have happened. Isn't that brilliant? I don't know what it's like for you if somebody tells you to do something. Does something go off and you often say, well, I don't want to be told what to do. How dare they? Or maybe it's just me in my nature. But anyway, here something has happened of magnitude in the tomb. And what these women have received from the angels is a clear instruction to go and tell. And they don't need any promptings. They don't need any coercion. They've got something to tell. They still don't fully understand the scenario. But they've got something to tell. And off they go to witness to the fact that the tomb is empty. Of course, they didn't understand everything at that point. But they can say this, something miraculous has happened. They have shared in something. They are the witnesses to go and tell. And that's what we love about Easter. It's a great day that we just say the Easter mandate is go and tell. Tell what? Tell that Jesus is risen from the dead. It's fascinating when they get back and tell the men these things. In verse 11, the men, here we go men, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. It just didn't tie up. They couldn't grasp it. These things were going to dawn on them through that day as they had these encounters meeting Jesus face to face and seeing the nail prints in his hands and in his side. So slow to believe. And dare I say, that's like us sometimes, so slow to believe these things. We've heard the word of God. Maybe we come weekly or we read it regularly. We know the word of God. And yet somehow we've not heard the word of God. And this word, the words of Jesus and the words of prophecy fulfilled, are beginning to sink in. Maybe for us, we've just not allowed it to take root. But as I say, and these events, they span through the day on that first Easter day. They individually come to meet the risen Christ. They were going to see him with their own eyes. They were going to talk to him. They were going to have breakfast with him. It doesn't get much better than that. He's alive. And the delight of it. Came across an interview this week of a son who thought his dad was dead. The son was in his 30s, and it's on the BBC, one of these amazing incidences that happened. It happened four or five years ago, I think. But this man was describing how he hailed a cab. He came out of a hotel, hailed a cab, got into the back of the cab, and they were travelling. And the man's girlfriend sitting beside him in the back said, cool, the driver's got the same surname as you. And they got talking about it, and as the man said, your name's not Barry, is it? And he said, yes. And there suddenly was a realization. This was his dad, who he thought was dead, driving the cab. Amazing story. It was something of that vividness, of that personal encounter, that moment where they suddenly realized, father and son reunited. He's alive. My friend, that's a great human story. Love stories like that. But how much more wonderful when we discover for ourselves that Jesus is alive and he wants us to know him personally. These women here were the first witnesses to the resurrection of our Lord. That's significant because in the first century, those women were nobodies in the culture of their day. I've said it before now, I said again, it's an important reminder that if you, in a court of law, you couldn't have used these women to testify or to give evidence. They wouldn't have counted. That's how they were put down in society then. And yet God has chosen them to be the first witnesses of the fact that his son is alive. And within weeks, these women and the disciples and those who met Jesus, as the group grew and grew and grew, they were the men and women who were so adamant and emphatic that their understanding of Old Testament prophecy and of Jesus and his life, his work, was true. And all that had happened had come to pass. I want to give you a clue about this just quickly as I draw this to a close, because in Acts chapter 2, just a few weeks later, these things are recorded. Luke tells us there how Simon Peter gets up to talk to a big crowd, telling them all about Jesus. That Simon Peter, who had been nowhere when Jesus was arrested, had run away, denied Christ, was not believing even here. But with Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit and his eyes open and the fact that he'd seen Jesus, listen to the words of Simon Peter when he says this to the crowd who are listening in. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This was the day when death died. This was the day in history when death could not hold Jesus any longer, and the tomb burst open because Jesus was free and alive again. And the Apostle Paul wrote himself sometime later how I received what I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for you. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 people, and most of whom are still living. And then Paul says, and then he appeared to me. You know, we're those people all these centuries later who haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. But this was the point of that first century, that these were men and women who saw Jesus, transformed by Jesus. They saw him alive again. Paul is saying, if you want to check it out, go and check it out. Ask them the difficult questions. And Jesus is still in the business of meeting men and women, boys and girls, revealing himself to us, wanting us to know our sins forgiven, a wholeness of our life, a new start. The fact that in his death was our death, and in his burial was our burial, and with his resurrection, a resurrection that we can share and live a new life in him. That's a prayer for Easter Sunday, that we too would be men and women who know that Jesus is alive. And are not just knowing the facts from the word, but that word has started to soak into our lives because we just know. How do we know? We just know. He's alive and alive forevermore.